So who is the one who is blessed? Now, if you've been on social media for any length of time, you'll notice the hashtag blessed popping up quite a bit. Spending time with family, hashtag blessed. Having a great holiday at a beautiful beach, hashtag blessed. Brand new house, nice car, hashtag blessed. A rather flattering picture of yourself. Blessed. In today's culture, people tend to connect this idea of blessing with material goods and good times. Or perhaps for some people, they might connect blessing with a feeling that they have. Having a good time, having a great day, hashtag blessed. And doesn't everyone want to be blessed? Even unbelievers want to be blessed. People who have no interest in the things of God. And even if we or they don't quite understand what being blessed is, the word's just so connected with positivity. How could we not desire to be blessed? But contrary to what we see on social media, being blessed is not about the things we have or the experiences we like or necessarily how we even feel. Being blessed is all about our relationship with God. Indeed, to be truly blessed is to have God's favor. That's what blessing is. It's the favor of God. And our text today, Psalm 32, and I encourage you to have that open in front of you if you're able to access it. Psalm 32 shows us who is truly blessed and how we might obtain God's blessing. And so before we dive any further into God's word, let's pray and ask him for help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through the apostles and prophets led along by the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be helping us to understand your word this morning, that we might see it with open eyes and hear it with unblocked ears, that we might internalize it and live it out. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we come to God's word, we're asking, who is the one who's blessed? Well, if you take a look at just verses 1 and 2, straight away you'll see four things that we're told about this blessed one. Have a look with me from verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Can you see those four things? Their transgressions are forgiven, their sins are covered, the Lord does not count their sin against them, and in their spirit is no deceit. Their transgressions are forgiven. This means that even though they've broken God's laws, God doesn't hold their sin against them. The Blessed One has no reason to fear punishment, no reason to face wrath. His debts have been paid, and their sins are covered, blotted out. They're no longer brought to mind. And third, their sins, the Lord does not count against them. There's no guilt, there's no shame credited to their account. The Lord sees them quite apart from their sins. And fourth, in their spirit is no deceit. They don't try to conceal their sins before God. They're open with who they are and what they've done before him. They're honest about themselves in God's sight. And so here in verses 1 and 2, we have our description of the Blessed One. This is a person favored by God, the one upon whom God shines his face. And how good it is to be forgiven. How good it is to be right with your Creator, to be well with your God. To know that in the grand scheme of things, all is well. All will be well, for the favor, the blessing of the one who rules all things is upon you. But that raises the question, how can we get this blessing? How can we receive this forgiveness? How can we be one of the blessed ones? Well, hold on to that thought, because before we answer that question, the psalm takes us in a different direction. Listen from verse 3, where King David describes his experience of unblessedness, his personal experience of what it was to be without God's blessing. So from verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." What's going on here? See, David sinned, but he's not dealing with it. And I wonder, does that experience, through those words in verse 3, does that seem familiar to you? Have you been there? Maybe you are there. Maybe you feel that even now, this intolerable burden of guilt, of shame, this groaning from unconfessed sin, that need to purge the wickedness from within. When we fail to deal with our sin, it can feel like our very selves are wasting away. Like your strength is sapped as in the heat of summer, however cool the air around you might be. That horrible feeling of judgment, that feeling that the Lord's hand is upon you, that's the pain of sin unconfessed. It's the sickness of guilt abiding, left to fester. And where's relief? What can we do in the face of such overwhelming shame and guilt? Who can take away such sin? How can I possibly be blessed? Well, hear the word of God, who is King David. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." What was the result of this confession? Was he shamed for it? Did God make him do penance? Did the Lord inflict his wrath upon him, cast him out of his presence? Well, no, but you forgave the guilt of my sin. Brothers and sisters, too often we allow our sin to keep us apart from God, when God is the very one who can take it away. the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's how the Word of God describes our God. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. If you have sins that you haven't dealt with, there are things in your heart, in the depths of your soul, that you know are wrong, that you haven't brought before God, turn to him. Don't bury your sins. Don't keep trying to hide them. Don't keep trying to cover up your iniquity, because it'll either drive you to despair or it'll harden your heart. Sin will either eat you up from the inside or so harden your heart and soul until you just don't feel guilt or shame anymore. And either way, sin unconfessed will destroy you. David tried to cover up his iniquity, and it only led to grief. And besides, nothing is hidden before the eyes of the Lord. To try and hide our sins before God is like a child making a stain on the couch and trying to cover it up with a pillow, moving a rug over a mark in the carpet. The stain, the mark, it's still there. God can see through it. God can see through the cover-ups we make for ourselves. But unlike merely covering up a stain, the Lord can forgive. The Lord can remove. The Lord can cleanse. Confess your sins to God, and he will take them away. But how? How can he take away the stain of what I've done? Whatever that thing is for you. How can he bless me? Well, God doesn't cover sin in the way that man covers sin. He's not just moving the rug over the carpet. He's not just moving the cushion over a couch stain. When the Lord covers sin, he washes it away. He covers you by the blood of his very Son. Romans chapter 5 from verse 6 says this: "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And likewise, hear these words from Romans chapter 4. "Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. In Christ, through the blood of the one who has died in the place of sinners, we have cleansing from our sin. Our wickedness, our shame, our guilt is of no account before God, because God has covered it in the blood of his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him might have life in his name. And this means we no longer have any reason to fear being who we are before God. God knows your shame. God knows your guilt. And even so, he loves you and is willing to take your shame and guilt away if only you would come before him. Be forgiven. And it's this experience of forgiveness, this removal of guilt, this receipt of true blessing that leads to King David's exhortation in verse 6. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Because the Lord forgives those who confess to him, pray to him while he may still be found. Don't keep putting off your confession. Don't allow undealt sin to fester within. Don't let your transgressions harden your heart against him. Pray to him. Pray to him today. Confess your sin to him and receive his forgiveness and mercy. Trust. Trust in God. It's the one who trusts in God who confesses his sin. For why would you confess your transgression to God unless you have faith? Faith that he is merciful. And he is forgiving just as he says he is. And if you confess your sins with trust in him, then surely even the rising of the mighty waters won't reach you. God is the hiding place of all who set their hope in him. He protects those who are his. He surrounds them with songs of deliverance, with the music of salvation. When David tried to hide his sin, he was in death. But when he acknowledged his sin before God, he found life. So confess to the Lord while he can still be found. Now in verse 8, if you're following along, we see a change in who's being addressed. Now, to be clear, it's still the voice of David speaking here. But now he turns from addressing God to addressing his people. And he says to his people from verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eyes on you. What's happened here? David has learned from his experience. And so he's teaching his newfound wisdom. He's teaching the way of blessing to his subjects. He knows the pain, the curse of walking in the wrong paths. And so he's urging his people, don't make my mistakes. But notice, he wants his people to listen not so much as a matter of law, but as a matter of wisdom. Do not be like the horse or mule, he says in verse 9, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. In other words, don't be like an animal who only obeys instructions because they're forced to. No, obey good instruction because you see that it is good. The counsel here is to learn from King David's mistakes, to walk in the way you should go, not because the king commands you to and you'll be punished if you don't, but because it's for your good. It's for your blessing. Many are the woes of the wicked, says David in verse 10. But the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Pursue sin, and it'll only lead to woe. However much it might look like blessing, in reality, it is a curse. But trust in the Lord, and you'll be surrounded by his unfailing love. Don't be the beast of no understanding who has to be forced to avoid evil and seek out blessing. But see the blessedness of the man who trusts in God and walk in wisdom before the Lord. And you can't walk that path until you first acknowledge how foolish you've been, until you bring your sins before God with a sorrowful heart that you might receive forgiveness and mercy from the throne of grace. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Who are the upright in heart? Is it those who have never sinned? Is it those who have nothing to be ashamed about? Who have no guilt? No, it's those who have been forgiven. Those whose robes were unclean and have now been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hearts once hardened by sin, washed clean by the Holy Spirit. These are the righteous. These are the blessed ones, the ones whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Blessed are the ones who have come to God in humility and confessed their sins before him. The righteous by faith in the Son of God. Rejoice in the one who is your righteousness, who is your forgiveness. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, for if you have come to him, you are blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility, acknowledging that We have reason to be ashamed. We have reason to feel guilt. I was sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. And what is worse, we've tried to cover it up and think that everything will be okay. We've tried to seek blessing in the things of this world, in good experiences, in things which have no power for eternal life. But Father, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your forgiveness. Lord, in accordance with your unfailing love, forgive us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has died to us, died for us, even though we are unworthy. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to follow your Son, knowing that in him all of our shame is taken away, nailed to the cross. All of our guilt is buried in the tomb. And in the risen Lord Jesus, we share in your righteousness given to us. And in you, we ask for the blessing that is to know you, the one and only true God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.